Now we continue with our sermons in Luke's Gospel and turning this evening to begin reading in chapter 22, Gospel according to Luke, and reading this evening in chapter 22, beginning to read in verse 1 and reading to the bottom of the verse mark 23, Luke chapter 22, and reading the first 23 verses of that chapter. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. This evening we come to begin what is really the account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the evangelist Luke sets forth those crucifixion details and events. And as we might expect, as we've seen in other parts of Luke's gospel, when the evangelist Luke does a thing, he does it in his own particular way and according to his own particular method under the Holy Spirit of God. And so we might expect it will be the case, as it is the case, when he comes to give us account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ and then the resurrection and the ascension of the Saviour which are to follow after. Luke, as we've said, you remember, on a number of occasions, doesn't only write his gospel in a chronological fashion, but in a theological fashion as well. That is, he doesn't simply follow out the events of the things that happened in the life of our Saviour day after day or week after week and so forth, but he also sets them out in a theological way. That is, he gathers together certain parts of material under God's Spirit, of course, so that in gathering together these different things, he might be able to set out some of the great doctrinal statements concerning the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts and to our souls. That purpose, you remember, he has stated to Theophilus, to whom he writes his gospel in the first place. And he tells him that he has aimed to set out in order those things most surely believed among them, in order that they might know the certainty of those things. And so, as I say, we've seen time and time again how the evangelist Luke has gone away from the chronological order of things and has rather opted for this theological order, where he's saying a certain thing in order to press home or compel us to see a certain truth that he wants us to see. Now, that being the case, as I say, then, in the general sense, then it's going to be the case, no doubt, now that Luke comes to begin his whole account of that greatest act of all, where our God in heaven above has delivered up his only begotten Son to the death of the cross, in order that there might be a gospel to preach and a gospel to be believed in and a gospel to be accepted, in order that men and women might be brought on to God for ever and ever. And indeed it is the case. And in fact, my friends, it's so much the case that we don't even have to go beyond the very opening words of this 22nd chapter of Luke's gospel tonight to see the significance of the things that he's saying there and how he's laying the ground, as it were, for everything else that's going to come with regards to the crucifixion of our Lord and that cross on Calvary's Hill outside the gates of that city of Jerusalem. So first of all, then, I want us to look at those opening words of the chapter, see why Luke sets them out like that, and then move on from that to the application of these things that he's endeavouring to do by the Spirit of God for our good and for our soul's salvation. Look at verse 1 then. Now he says, the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And why does Luke begin his account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ in that way? Well, you see, right at the outset of Luke's account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to fasten our eyes and focus our eyes on the fact that the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ can only be understood and must only be understood in the context of God's redemptive act for the souls of men and women. The cross of Christ cannot be understood unless it is understood as a redeeming act on the part of God to redeem men and women to himself forever and ever. And so when Luke begins in the way that he does his account of the crucifixion of our Lord, he is setting the crucifixion of our Lord right in the atmosphere, right in the setting, right in the context of redemption, that we might understand that the cross of Christ is for the redemption of men, and in reality, to be understood in no other way whatsoever. What was the Passover? For he says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And what was the Passover? Well, my friends, the Passover was the great redemptive feast, or the great feast of redemption, that was held in the nation of Israel year after year after year after year. For over 1,500 years it had been commemorated, and now that time has drawn nigh, says the evangelist Luke, that time when the people gathered together in the city of Jerusalem to remember one thing, namely, we were bondmen in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed us. And they had met together, my friends, to remember the redemption of the nation of Israel out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, because the feast of the Passover was the feast of redemption. And the feast of the Passover pointed up to redemption in the land of Israel, wrought out at the hand of God those many years before. And so when Luke, you see, theologically, you remember, under the Spirit of God, starts out to tell us the account of the crucifixion of our Savior, he immediately fastens our eyes on the redemption feast that was going on at that time. And in fact, the way that he does it, he says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. It was indeed the feast of unleavened bread. It had become popularly known as the feast of unleavened bread. But, says Luke, my friends, never forget that it was the Passover. It was that time when God redeemed the nation out of Israel and brought the nation unto himself, when he redeemed them. And now when Luke begins to speak about the crucifixion, or is going on to speak about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks about that crucifixion, I say, in the context of redemption. When Christ will soon be separated, when he will be betrayed, when he will be tried, when he will be condemned, when he will be fastened to the cross and impaled on that Roman gibbet. And the whole of that thing can only be understood, Luke is pressing into our souls, can only be understood by understanding that it's all got to do with the redemption of men and women from their sins and from hell's damnation and unto God forever and ever. O wondrous book, the Bible, as the old hymn says, a glory shines within and points the way to heaven from sorrow and from sin. And now, my friends, you see, seeing there is only one way to heaven, from sorrow and from sin, through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross for the redemption of men and women, so Luke takes, my friends, and sets that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ right in the whole atmosphere of that city of Jerusalem during those days when the feast of the Passover had come and when the people all remembered that they were a redeemed people, redeemed from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb that was slain for them. So the redemptive act set in the midst of the redemptive feast, in order that our eyes might be fastened, not just upon the feast, of course, but upon the act that God is now bringing to pass in the death of his Son. That time when God passed over the houses of the children of Israel, held in bondage in Egypt, and when he delivered them out of Egypt and delivered them unto himself, they were those days in Israel, says Luke, those days in Jerusalem. The Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Feast of the Passover. Now, what was the Passover? Or rather, what were some of the features of the Passover? Some of the things that must be lodged in our minds, or perhaps sometimes stirred up in our minds, so that they register in our minds when we come to think of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And bide with us, my friend. Maybe some of these things are quite commonplace to some of you, but I'm sure not to all. And even, boys and girls, you listen to what the Passover was like in the land of Egypt that God brought that Passover to pass in. Now, it's all in the book of Exodus, of course, and other places in the Word of God, but especially in some ways in the book of Exodus. Israel has been in the land of Egypt, in the house of bondage, for 400 years. Over 400 years, in fact. And then it comes that time when God has decreed that he's going to bring the people out of that house of bondage and into the land of promise, the land of Canaan, that he has promised to their fathers to give them. And so he tells them how he is going to accomplish that redemption, that deliverance from Egypt, and how he is going to tell them to apply that redemption to the delivering of the nation out of that house of bondage at this time. God is going to judge the land of Egypt. Now, lodge that in your mind first of all. God is going to come, and because that people of Egypt have disregarded his word and spurned his servants, Aaron and Moses have stood before him, because they have done all of those things, then the Lord says, I am going to come this night, and I am going to judge and work my judgment in the land of Egypt. But, he tells the people of Israel, there is a way of escape for you. There is a way that's going to be provided, and if you follow the directives of that way, then you shall be delivered, you shall be redeemed out of that house of bondage, out of that land of Egypt, when I come to judge the land of Egypt this night. So he tells them to do several things. First of all, he tells them to take a lamb, just a lamb out of the flock, and for every house, according to the size of the household, a lamb for every house. It's to be a lamb for an offering, he says, and it's to be a lamb for a sacrifice. Therefore, it's to be a perfect lamb, insofar as anything can be perfect. And he says it's to be a lamb then without blemish and without spot. They're to take that lamb and they're to tether it up to a post at their house, and it's to remain there for 4 days before they actually kill it. During those 4 days, they're to examine it to see that it is indeed a perfect lamb and ready and all right for the offering and for the sacrifice that God has told them about. And then at the end of the 4 days, says the Lord, they're to kill the lamb. It's to be killed by the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, he says. And then when you've killed the lamb, you're to take the blood of the lamb and you're to strike it on the doorposts of your houses and on the crossbar of the door of your houses. There were hundreds of lambs, of course. Hundreds and hundreds of lambs. But they were to take the blood of the lamb and they were to sprinkle it, strike it, says the word of God, on the doorpost and on the lintels of the houses. Then they were to do something else. They were to eat the lamb. They were to roast it with fire, says the Lord. And then you're to eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They were to let nothing of it remain until the morning, and they were to eat it, says the Lord, with your shoes and your feet, your staff and your hands, and your loins girded. They're about to leave the land of Egypt. And so the Lord has provided the way that they'll be redeemed out of the house of bondage. And the Lord, don't you see, my friends, you might say in his economic provision, he has given them also a meal for the journey. Out of that Passover lamb that they have slain and roasted and were to eat. Now then, says the Lord, on the back of all those directives and instructions, this night, says the Lord, now listen carefully, this night I will pass through all the land of Egypt, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. But, he tells the Israelites, the blood, that is the blood of that lamb that you have taken and sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintels, he says, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And what was taking place those days in Jerusalem, my friends, was the remembrance, the commemoration of that night when God passed over the houses of the Israelites. And when the judgment in Egypt did not fall upon the Israelites as they were in their houses, where the blood of the lamb had been struck on the doorposts and the lintels. And so you see, during all these days in Jerusalem, to get the atmosphere of the thing, there was one subject. There was one theme. That theme, we were bondmen in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed. In the religious schools, in the divinity halls, as we would call it today, they made it an especial study to look into the Exodus, all the details of what happened. In the synagogues, for 3 or 4 or 5 previous Sabbath days, all the readings in the calendar in the synagogue would have been all related to the Exodus. From the north and the south and the east and the west, all the caravans of people were coming from all over the land of Israel down to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. The whole subject, my friends, was the Passover and how God had redeemed the people out of the land of bondage and unto himself. And so you see, the whole atmosphere in Jerusalem at that time, it was the atmosphere of redemption. All the talk was of redemption and how God had redeemed them in that day gone by from the judgment that fell on Egypt when he had told them to take the blood in that prescribed way and he would lead them out and redeem them unto himself. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, says Luke at the beginning of that verse 1. As he pauses, don't you see, before he goes on to give his account of all that was going to take place during those days in the crucifixion of our Saviour. Now he says the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And he takes us, my friends, into the midst of that atmosphere of redemption in order to lead us away to the cross and to show us, compel us to see that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ has all got to do with redemption. And redemption in the full. And redemption prefigured and shown forth in that old redemption of Israel so long ago. Now, was he right to do so? Was the evangelist Luke right to see in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ the fullness of all that great event in the Passover all those years before? Well, just a few of the details, my friends, just a few of the details, as you might call them, of that Passover. You remember how those Israelites in Egypt, as we said, were told to choose out a lamb for that offering. A lamb for every household, in fact, says the Lord. Now, my friends, as we said in the passing, there were hundreds of lambs, of course, left. In fact, hundreds and hundreds of lambs, because there were hundreds and hundreds of households among the children of Israel in Egypt in those days. But here's a strange fact. Never once in the Word of God in the Old Testament accounts of the Passover do you ever read of the Passover lambs. But only ever of the Passover lamb. Never in the plural. Though, as I say, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, yet you only read of the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, and ye shall take it, says the Lord, from among the sheep and from among the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. Hundreds of lambs, my friends. And yet the Word of God ever only speaks of the Passover lamb. One lamb. Why is that? My friends, because in reality there was only to be one Passover lamb. And surely that's the spiritual genius of dear old John the Baptist when he sees our Lord Jesus Christ coming to be baptized in the River Jordan. And it was the time of Passover, three Passovers previous to this last one. And he lifts up his hand and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And in case it hasn't registered, then we're told the next day John standeth and two of his disciples, and seeing Jesus walking, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And there is only one Lamb, my friends. There is only one sacrifice for sins forever. Don't you remember the first feast that Christ ever went to in his young life? It was the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, when Mary and Joseph, as their custom was, went up to the feast that year, and Jesus, being 12 years old, passing over from boyhood into manhood, they took him to his first feast, and the first feast that he went to was the Passover feast, and there at that Passover feast, he declared the whole intention of God for him. "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And then for 18 years, my friends, he would have been coming up to that feast of the Passover year after year after year after year until he comes to this one in his public ministry where John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." There is only one lamb. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lambs slain in Egypt that night. But only ever the lamb, a lamb, your lamb. Never, my friends, the lambs of the Passover. And as we'll see in a moment, my friends, indeed one sacrifice for sins forever. And apart from him, we will never know redemption to our souls. For there is no redemption for our souls out of hell and bondage and sin and from the old infernal Pharaoh, the devil, except it be through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and through the blood that he shed. You remember something else the Lord told those Israelites to do with their, to do concerning their land. He told them to take it and to tether it, you remember, to separate it. And then they were to examine it for 4 days. In 4 days' time, they were to kill it. But first of all, they were to take it and they were to examine it, prod it, see if everything was all right with it. And see what Luke says. He says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. They will kill him, of course, my friends, but not yet. Not yet. First of all, there come the intervening days when they'll take the Lamb of God and they'll examine him, scrutinize him, prod him, until, my friends, there will come the pronouncement from the lips of none other than Pontius Pilate himself, I find no fault in him. No fault. No flaw. No spot. No blemish. Perfect. The perfect Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And then you remember what was to happen to that Passover lamb. They were to take it, they were to strike the blood, you remember. And then they were to take it and kill it, and after they had killed it, then they were to roast it with fire, so that indeed it became the means of deliverance for them, as we say, and it also became food for that journey that they were making out of Egypt and into the land of promise. Now, you ever read Jeremiah's prophetic account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to what he says. He says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? This is Christ on the cross. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if ever there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against me. He hath spread a net for my feet, he hath turned me back, and he hath made me desolate, and I faint all the day. From above he hath sent fire into my bones. And says the Lord, you shall take this Passover lamb, and ye shall roast it with fire. And here's how they were to roast it with fire. They were to do it with two spits, with two iron rods. And one of the rods was to run lengthwise of the sacrificed lamb. And the other was to cross the lengthwise rod at the shoulders. In fact, they were to impale the lamb on a cross and roast it with fire. And my unconverted friend, if you're so obstinately twice blind and twice deaf that you can't see and can't hear the things that God has spoken loudly over 1500 years of revealed religion in the land of Israel, given to us in the scriptures of God, then I tell you, blind you'll die, and deaf you'll die. My friends, when that Passover lamb was roast with fire in that manner, all of these things, and yet you remember, in such a manner that not a bone of it was broken, so that dear old John the Evangelist, when he sees them coming to break the legs of the Savior, but they don't have to break his legs, because he's dead already. He says all this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, the Passover scripture, which saith, neither shall you break a bone of him. As the old hymn writer says, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. And our Lord Jesus Christ has become the Passover Lamb, my friends, delivered up indeed in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God and at the hands of sinful men. But he has been delivered up to redeem all them that believe in his name and to bring them on to God forever and ever. Now take all that to heart. Take it to heart in this way. Because I want to press it home, my friends. Press home to you the obligation of believing the gospel. You remember when we spoke about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in that previous chapter, in that great sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we said that the destruction of the city of Jerusalem was a historic precedent, a historic picture, if you like, of the coming judgment of God upon this world. God gives pictures. God gives illustrations of the things that he is going to do. So in the destruction of Jerusalem, God was giving a picture of the coming destruction and judgment of this world. Now, that coming destruction of Jerusalem, in a sense, stands all bound up with this Passover and with the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we said, my friends, at that first Passover, there were hundreds and hundreds of lambs slain for the Passover night. And then throughout the religion of Israel, over all those 1,500 years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lambs slain, the people would come. They would stand in line with the lamb that they had bought or selected until the priest would slay it and shed its blood. And then they would take their lamb home and they would roast it and they would eat the Passover meal in their own home. That had been going on for 1,500 years, you remember, in Israel. And recorded on the pages of the Word of God. And it went on until something happened. What? The destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And the destruction of the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Because God in his prescription had said that the Passover lamb might only be slain in the holy place. That is, first of all, in the tabernacle in Israel, and then in the temple as it stood in the midst of the city of Jerusalem in Israel. Only in the holy place and at the hand of the priesthood might the Passover lamb be slain, its blood shed, and then taken over to eat the Passover meal. But my friends, when God caused the city of Jerusalem to be destroyed, never again was there a Passover lamb slain. Never again. Don't the Jewish people today have the Passover? Yes, they have the Passover. But they have the Passover without a lamb. Isn't that a terrible blasphemy? A Passover without a lamb of sacrifice for the Passover. Can't you read the ways of God and the ways of man? In the ways of God in telling us over those 1,500 years, there is one coming who shall bear away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God is coming to whom all the lambs ever pointed and all the sacrifices ever pointed. And yet, my friends, the obstinacy of human nature, that although that has happened, although the Jews as a people and all of us can see it, they can no longer have any sacrifice lamb. They persist in the rejection of Christ as the Lamb of God. You don't have to be a Jew to be as obstinate as that. My friend, you can be just as obstinate, don't you see, in the whole scheme of God's salvation set forth in one, in Jesus Christ, his Son. But to reject his Son, my friends, is to reject your soul's redemption. As dear old Paul has it right, Christ our Passover, he says, is sacrificed for us. And we have Christ as the Passover sacrifice for our souls to bring us out of bondage and to God forever and ever. Let me just mention one other thing that brings clearly into focus really the main central features of the Passover as the Lord would have us to understand it in the nation of Israel all those years and during those days. You see, there are many, many individual features. Never lose those because they're precious things, all the precious details of the Passover. But when all's said and done, my friends, there are really two main focus points with regards to the Passover in the nation of Israel, and they were these. That it was a redemption Passover, in fact, but it was redemption from wrath, and it was redemption by blood. Those two things. And you remember what God said, in fact, to the children of Israel at that time. He said that he would pass through that land of Egypt, and that he would judge that land of Egypt. I will pass through the land of Egypt, he says, to execute judgment. But on the other hand, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass through the one, I will pass over the other. Very simply, what it is this, that the Passover was to point us up to the fact that it was redemption from wrath and it was redemption by blood. Remember what Luke has been speaking about as he has recorded for us that great eschatological sermon of our Savior. You remember that sermon of the last things. That sermon, my friends, it told in such vivid forms the wrath that was to come upon this world. And the wrath of God is to come upon this world indeed. But you see, now immediately when he takes us into the theme of Passover in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking about redemption indeed, and he's speaking about redemption from the wrath to come. And when Christ dies on the cross as the Passover Lamb of God, he dies on the cross to redeem us from the wrath to come. To keep us from going down into the pit, as the Word of God says. And then he does it through his blood. Because you remember, says the Lord, I will come to execute my wrath, my judgment on the land of Egypt, he says. But he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over it. When I see the blood. And it's when those people, my friends, don't you see, complied with that arrangement of God to deliver them from wrath by the application of that blood of that Passover lamb as God had detailed it for them. Then they were delivered from the wrath and they were delivered by the blood. That tremendous statement of Paul again when he's writing to the Romans. Speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, through whom we have redemption, whom he says God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Tremendous sentence. Whom God has set forth, he says. That means literally. Whom God has publicly displayed. Publicly displayed. He took his only begotten Son, my friends, and as though to elevate what was happening, he set him on a cross, and he set him on a cross on top of a hill. He set him forth. He displayed him openly, publicly, for all the world to see. He set him forth, he says. For what purpose? To be a propitiation, he says, through faith in his blood. When his blood poured out, it poured out for all to see. God was working his judgment indeed against sin, but he was causing redemption to come through the blood of his Son. You see what Paul says, of course. He says that redemption is through faith in his blood. That's how God would accomplish this redemption. But in order for you to know that redemption to your soul, then there's a certain way that you take that redemption that Christ has wrought on the cross and you apply it, as it were, to the salvation of your soul. It's not just the blood. It's through faith in his blood, as the old Puritans used to say. It's not ointment in the box that cures the sore, but ointment on the wound. And my friends, it's Christ in your life, not Christ even in the Bible as you hear it, or Christ in a sermon, or Christ in the church. It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. And there's no other hope of glory whatsoever.
And the Lord says to the Israelites, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And each and every Israelite was to be in their homes that night, those homes where the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintels. Now, says the Lord, when I see you complying with that arrangement, then I will pass over you. My judgment shall not come upon you, and I will redeem you out of the house of bondage and into the land of promise. They weren't to go out that night. See the significance of what John says in his gospel. You remember when Judas Iscariot, when the Lord says, what thou doest, do quickly. And Judas Iscariot went out. Now, my friends, he went out like that. He opened the door and he just slipped out. But immediately, John says in his gospel, he went immediately out. And it was night. It was night. They weren't to go out on Passover night. Because if you went out on Passover night, you took yourself from under the protection of the blood. And when Judas Iscariot went out that Passover night, and it was night, says John, he was taking himself, my friends, terribly from under the blood of Christ and sealing his damnation forever. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it wasn't the house, nor it wasn't the people in the house that the Lord was going to see or looking to see. It was the blood on the house. Didn't matter if the house was a big house or a small house or a gorgeous house or a plain house. That made no difference whatsoever. That didn't determine whether or not God passed over. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Didn't matter, my friends, whether it was a tumble-down shack. If there was blood on the doorpost and the lintel, then, says the Lord, I will pass over. Didn't matter if it was the palace, if there was no blood on the doorpost and the lintel, then God's judgment fell upon them. Nothing to do with the house, but with the blood on the house. And nothing to do with the people even in the house. Didn't matter who they were, great or small, rich or poor, didn't make any difference whatsoever. It was only God seeing the blood applied, as he had said it should be, that would cause him to pass over, and that judgment wouldn't come. Listen to this work. You know who God used as a human instrument to bring the people in that Exodus out of the land of bondage, out of the house of bondage? Well, it was Moses, of course. Here's a startling word that you read about Moses. You remember Hebrews chapter 11 and what Moses did by faith? He forsook the house of Pharaoh and all the rest of it, not counting the pleasures of sin for a season. All of those things. And then it says this as well. It says, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses, my friend, himself had to be under the blood as directed by God. The house didn't matter. The person didn't matter. God didn't say, Moses, when I see you, I'll pass over you. Moses, when I see the blood, I will pass over. So through faith, that is through obedient believing of what God said through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses, my friends, believed that God was coming either in judgment or in redemption. And the way to be redeemed was to sprinkle the blood. And so he sprinkled the blood, that he might not come in to judgment. What can you say, my friends? All the pictures, all the illustrations, all the parables, all the pointers, all the precepts, all the doctrines, all the truths that God pours out of his word, into men and women's souls in order that they might be saved. And yet, what do we do with them? Let me just finish with one very significant word that an old writer has pointed out with regards to that Passover lamb. Now, he's speaking about how the Lord is describing the different things to the people. Now, listen to this. Speak you unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, ye shall take it from the sheep, and so forth. Now, here's the significance of this. You see what God says? He says, first of all, he says, you shall take a lamb. Then he calls it the lamb. And finally, he calls it your lamb. Isn't that lovely, my friends? Doesn't matter whether or not you think that Christ is a Savior. Nor indeed it doesn't matter whether or not you think Christ is the Savior. Unless Christ is your Savior, it doesn't matter anything as far as your redemption is concerned. Take a lamb, the lamb, take your lamb and strike the blood on the doorpost and light it. And is Christ, my friends, well, we know he's a Savior. We know he's the Savior. But from your personal point of view, is he your Savior? The one whom you believe with all your heart died that you might be redeemed from hell to heaven forever and ever, during all the days of your life in between, to live for him and to his glory and praise. 1500 years of pictorial history in the Passover. And now, says Luke, as he comes to set out before us all that's going to happen to Jesus Christ over these 3 or 4 days. Behold, it was the time of Passover in the city of Jerusalem. But Christ, our Passover, is come, is sacrificed for us, and through him we have redemption, as Paul says, by the Spirit of God, through faith in his blood. May we know it, all of us, to the glory of Christ.